Ephesians 2 and verse 12. The Bible said here that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
Amen.
And I want to stop right there, but that's good reading. The rest of that chapter is good reading, but I want to stop right there because I want to take my text from verse 12 where it says, having no hope. And I want to talk this morning and use that little phrase there and preach on this, the hopeless generation. The hopeless generation. We're living in a generation this world has never, ever seen before.
Amen.
Do you realize there's six different generations living right now? There's six different generations of people living right now in this generation that we're looking at that's alive today. I'm going to give them to you by way of introduction. There's what's called the G.I. generation. They were born from 1901 to 1926. The children of World War I generation fighters in World War II and young in the Great Depression, all leading to strong models of teamwork to overcome and progress. This is the characteristics of this generation. These are people that's getting real old right now. They were born. There's few of these still living. Their depression was the great one. Their war was the big one. And their prosperity was the legendary happy days. Now, if you'll listen with me as I read through these generations of people that's alive today, you'll see a transition of people and how people are changing, okay? They saved the world and then built the nation. These people that's getting old, these old people that's sitting around in the nursing homes, and these elderly people that nobody thinks anything about, and nobody wants them. They're old and they're sickly, and we ain't got time for them. They saved the world, and they built this great land we live in. They are assertive and energetic doers. They're excellent team players. They're community-minded. They're strongly interested in personal morality and near absolute standards of right and wrong. That's the characteristics of the G.I. generation. Their strong sense of personal civic duty, which means they vote. Marriage is for life. Divorce and having children out of wedlock were not accepted.
Amen?
Amen? Strong loyalty to jobs, groups, schools, etc. There was no retirement. You worked until you died or you couldn't work no more.
Amen?
Amen. The labor union spawning generation. Use it up, fix it up, make it do or do without. That's the kind of people they were. Avoid debt, save, and buy with cash. That was my daddy. Daddy didn't believe in debt. Save it up and buy it, or don't get it at all. You don't need it. That was weird. People nowadays think you're crazy. That was my daddy's mentality. Daddy was born in 29. Amen? Amen. We got one or two old people here today. You're sitting there going, yeah, I hear you. Amen? Age of radio and air flight. They were the generation that remembers life without airplanes, radio, and TV. I remember Daddy talking about going downtown and standing in front of the Western Auto and looking at TV through the window, watching television, because they heard that they had a TV down in West Jefferson, and they'd get an A-model and drive down and watch it.
Amen.
I ain't crazy. I ain't making none of this up. Most of them grew up without modern conveniences like refrigerators, electricity, and air conditioning. Sometimes they're called the greatest generation that ever lived. Amen? Next, we have the mature, silent generation, born in 1927 to 1945. They went through their formative years during an era of suffocating conformity, but also during the post-war happiness. Peace, jobs, suburbs, television, rock and roll, cars, Playboy magazine, Korean and Vietnam War generation, the first hopeful drum beats of civil rights. You're starting to see a change. The feminism, pre-feminism women. Women stayed home generally to raise children. If they worked, it was only certain jobs like teacher, nurse, or secretary. Men pledged loyalty to the corporation. Once you got a job, you generally kept it for life. The richest, most free-spending retirees in history. Marriages for life, divorce, and having children out of wedlock were not accepted. In grade school, the gravest teacher complaints were about passing notes and chewing gum in class. They are avid readers, especially newspapers. Retirement means to sit in a rocking chair and live your final days in peace. The big band swing music generation, like Tommy Dorsey and Glenn Miller Band, people like that. The strong sense of transgenerational common values and near absolute truths. The disciplined, self-sacrificing, and cautious. Most of you here today, that was your mom and daddy. Everybody still awake? All right, next we come to the baby boomers, born between 1946 and 1964. We got a bunch of them here, Brother Jeff, went like that. That's me. How many is a baby boomer? Raise your hand. Okay, so a few of us here. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Number one, to save the world revolutionaries of the 60s and 70s, and secondly, the party-hardy career climbers, the yuppies of the 70s and 80s, the me generation. Now that's when you see the world start going crazy in the 60s and 70s. Rock and roll music generation. My generation started going nuts. That's right. Ushered in free love and societal nonviolent protest, which triggered violence. The nonviolent protest triggered violence. Right? Black power and the hippie movement. It all triggered violence. Everybody still awake? All right. Self-righteous, self-centered, buy it now and use credit and pay later. That's right. That's right. Too busy for much neighborly involvement, yet strong desires to reset or change the common values for the good of all. Even though their mothers were generally housewives responsible for all child rearing, women of this generation begin working outside the home in record numbers, thereby changing the entire nation, as this was the first generation to have their own children raised in a two-income household where mom was not omnipresent. This was the first TV generation. We grew up watching Gilligan's Island, I Love Lucy, and Andy Griffith. Amen. 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 The first divorce generation, where divorce was beginning to be accepted as a tolerable reality, and it's also the first generation to begin accepting homosexuals. It was weird when we were kids and teenagers. We didn't like it, but I'm going to tell you where it started. When I was a teenager, we didn't like homosexuals, we didn't like queers, but we sure liked their music. Didn't we? You may prove it. We will rock you. Didn't we? We loved their music. Bunch of queers, we loved it. There's a bunch of queer bands in the 70s. And brother, we just kind of like, well, Elton John's a queer, but man, we like Benny and the Jets. Ain't that right? We just kind of turned our head and smoked a doobie and rocked on with them. And started accepting what one generation will allow in moderation, the next generation will practice in excess. That's proof in the 80s and 90s. Amen? We used to make fun of them, but we sure rocked on when they played their music. Y'all still with me? Optimistic, driven, team-oriented, envision technology and innovation as requiring a learning process. We spawned the technology, and we are the fathers and grandfathers of the kids that took off and went with it. Now the kids that's inventing it come from the granddaddies of the hippie movement. Amen. It started with the LSD and the Woodstock and the hippies. That's where it all started. We're just grandfathers all wore out now. Tend to be more positive about authority, hierarchical structure, and tradition. One of the largest generations in history with 77 million people. Their aging will change America almost incomprehensibly. They are the first generation to use the word retirement to mean being able to enjoy life after the children have left home. Amen to that. Instead of sitting in a rocking chair, they go skydiving, exercise, and take up hobbies which increase their longevity. The American youth culture that began with them is now ending with them, and their activism is beginning to reemerge. Next is Generation X. You've heard a lot about them. Born between 1965 and 1980. How many of them we got here? Now there we go, half the congregation. The latchkey kids grew up street smart but isolated, often with divorced and career-driven parents. Latchkey come from the house key kids who wore the key around their neck because they'd come home to school, from school to an empty house and just came in, ate a Pop-Tart or a Hot Pocket, and watched cartoons until mama got home. Entrepreneurial, they're very individualistic. Government and big business mean little to them. Went woke to save the neighborhood, but not the world. Feel misunderstood by other generations. They're cynical of many major institutions which failed their parents or them during their informative years and are therefore eager to make marriage work and be there for their children. They don't feel like a generation, but they are. Raised in the transition phase of written-based knowledge to digital knowledge archives, most remember being in school without computers. Ain't that right? And then after the introduction of computers in middle school or high school. Most of y'all remember that, don't you? You don't really remember having computers in school, but you remember having them now. You know having them now. Desire a chance to learn, explore, and make a contribution. Tend to commit to self rather than an organization or a specific career. This generation averages 7 career changes in their lifetime. Society and thus individuals are envisioned as disposable. AIDS begin to spread, and it's first least lethal infectious disease in this generation. This generation begin obsession, listen to this, of individual, I want you to hear this good, individual rights prevailing over the common good, especially if it is acceptable to any type of minority group. Did you hear what that said? This is scientific research. I didn't make this up. Beginning obsession of an individual rights prevailing over the common good. Don't care about if it's the common good or not. As long as it's over the common good of one minority right, obsessed with it. Raised by the career of a money-conscious boomers amidst the societal disappointment of their government authority in the Vietnam War. School problems were about drugs. Late to marry and quick to divorce. Many single parents. After cohabitation. Into labels and brand names. This generation's into brand names and labels. They like Tommy Hilfiger and stuff like that. Amen. They want what they want, and they want it now, but they struggle to buy, and most are deeply in credit card debt. This generation, Generation X. It has been researched that they may be controversially shallow because relating consists of shared time watching video movies instead of previous generations. They are short on loyalty and wary of commitment. All values are relative, must tolerate all peoples. They must tolerate everybody, this generation. That's what they've been taught. You ever heard of brainwashing? Amen? They're self-absorbed and suspicious of all organization. Cautious, skeptical, unimpressed with authority, and self-reliant. That's the Generation X. Generation Y, the Millennium Generation, born from 1981 to 2000. How many of those we got? There you go, the other half. The 9/11 Generation, the Echo Boomers. They're nurtured by omnipresent parents, optimistic and focused, respect authority, school safety problems. They have to worry about getting killed in school. They schedule everything. They feel enormous academic pressure. They feel like a generation have to have great expectations for themselves. They prefer digital literacy as they grow up in a digital environment. They've never known a world without computers. They get all their information, most of their socialization from the internet. They prefer to work in teams with unlimited access to information, tend to be assertive with strong views. They envision the world as a 24/7 place. They've been told over and over again that they are special, and they expect the world to treat them that way. They do not live to work. They prefer a more relaxed work environment with a lot of hand-holding and accolades. Yeah. That's where we're at. And this generation I'm talking about, only 3% of this generation has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 3%. Generation Z, the boomlets, born after 2001. How many of these we got here this morning? 2. This is the punks. I'm kidding. In 2006, there was a record number of births in the United States, and 49% of those were born were Hispanic. 49%. Everybody listening? This will change the American melting pot in terms of behavior and culture. The number of births in 2006 far outnumbered the start of the baby boom generation. They will easily be a larger generation. Since the early 1700s, the most common last name in the U.S. was Smith. But not anymore. Now it is Rodriguez. 51 billion is spent by tweens, 8 and 12 year olds, every year, with an additional 170 billion spent by their parents and family members directly for them. That's amazing. It's hard to believe. 4 million will have their own cell phones. They have never known a world without computers and cell phones. They have echo fatigue. They're actually tired of hearing about the environment and the many ways we had to save it. With the advent of computers and web-based learning, children leave behind toys at younger and younger ages. It's called KGOY, kids growing older and younger, and many companies have suffered because of it. Most recognizable is Mattel, the maker of Barbie dolls. In the 1990s, the average age of a child as their target market was 10 years old, and it's in 2000 it dropped to 3 years old. Toy companies can't reach kids anymore because kids ain't interested in toys. That's what it's saying. As children reach the age of 4 and 5, old enough to play on a computer, they become less interested in toys. Who was it telling me the other day? Jessica or somebody said their 3-year-old kid's running around messing with a cell phone, doing stuff mama don't even know how to do. They are savvy consumers and they know what they want, how to get it, and they are oversaturated with brands. Little kids that was just born just a few years ago. Now here's what I'm trying to tell you. Why are we losing kids and why are we losing these generations? Here's 10 reasons that we're losing kids. I'll give you a big long introduction. I ain't going to preach long. Number 10, the church is relevant. They did an interview. They did a research group, and they said, why? What's the reason that you dropped out of church and interviewed this bunch of young people? And they said, the church is relevant. Normally, relevance is a positive term. In this case, it labels the problem. It says the reason, it said the article suggests we're packaging a cheap knockoff of the world we're called to evangelize, an effort to be like them. We become less of who we actually are. In other words, all these years, the church has tried to be cool and act like bring the world into the church and be cool and dress down and have the kids to like them and bring the worldly music in and rap and rhyme and do all that stuff that the kids, it don't impress the kids anymore. And so the kids don't even go to church because what's in the church is what's like out there. And guess what? People like me's been preaching that for 25 years. It don't work. And the kids have finally admitted it and said, I don't want to go to church because there ain't nothing in the church that ain't out here. Amen. You go to church and the preacher's got on jeans and a t-shirt and he's playing Kumbaya on a guitar and trying to tell me Jesus loves me. Michael Rutherford ashore, I don't need that junk. Amen. There you are. Amen. Number 9, they got into church, but the church never got into them. Amen. That's what they said. Many young adults are taken to church by their parents, but the parents never got anything right with God in themselves, and so it just never really got into the kids. Number 8, said they were treated as smart by others. Many students interviewed felt they were spoon-fed a Christian worldview, while the other people that fed it to them didn't seem like they had a real relationship with the Lord. Number 7 said they were sent out unarmed. Many youth have mastered Christian lingo and all the catchphrases, and then when they go back out in the world, and they went out saying WWJD and all that stuff and invite Jesus into your heart, they didn't really know how to deal with the world's realities. Number 6, they've been given a hand-me-down religion. Many kids leave the church feeling like they've been asked to accept their parents' faith instead of encouraged to be asked questions and incorporate Christianity into their own lives. Have their own relationship with the Lord. Number 5, they said they exchanged one community for another. Our modern faith sometimes places a greater emphasis on community than on God. Number 4 said they seek opportunities to feel better. Feelings, and sharing and feelings. Well, you know what people need? You know what young people need? You know what this generation needs? Old-fashioned Bible preaching. That's what they need. They need preaching. Numbers 3, they said they got tired of pretending. Some segments of Christianity suggest that being a Christian removes all the struggles from life. And they just got tired of pretending and playing games and then just quit. Christianity, number 2, is reduced to do's and don'ts instead of just be. Amen. Some churches try to give you a list, laundry list of do all this and do all this. Some give you a list of don't do all that and don't do all that. And number 1, they said they just don't need it. When church is perceived as nothing more than a place to learn good principles for living or to have a happy marriage or well-behaved kids, well, you can find that in just about any self-help book. Amen. What kids and this generation needs is a personal, real relationship with the Lord. And I read these statistics and read that suicide has surpassed car crashes as the leading cause of injury and death for Americans. Even more disturbing is the world's greatest military, more U.S. soldiers died last year by suicide than in combat. people's killing themselves, and all over America there's suicide, and people's dying, and people's being treated for depression. I'm telling you, brother, we're living in a generation that seems almost hopeless. But I want to tell you, there's hope. Mother, the Bible tells us we have hope in Christ. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I read just recently, the recent article in USA Today said Americans are losing faith in government. Well, guess what? I don't blame them for that. I have to. I want to say this morning. This generation can find hope in a relationship with a Savior. I want to tell you what we need to give this generation, this world, and I'm not just talking about kids. I'm talking about this society, everybody we meet and everybody we see. What they need is we need to preach Jesus to them. It's still just a plain, simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brother, we don't need to package it up in a world's wrapping paper, and we don't need to try to make it sound like the world or look like the world. Just present Jesus as He is. Paul said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He heals the broken. Hey, brother, He heals the broken, and He helps the burdened, and He gives us a promise that He'll always be with us, and He heals the brokenhearted, and He handles the battles of our life. He'll give rest from a sinful past and a troublesome present and an uncertain future. Thank God Jesus will meet the needs of your life. Brother, this generation needs old-fashioned gospel preaching, and brother, it only comes from the Word of God. Hey, brother, we need preachers that'll preach the gospel to this generation. He heals the broken and helps the burdened. He'll handle the battles of your life. He'll give rest for the weary and the wounded, and the wayward and the wasted and the wandering and the weakness, and those that's wicked. He'll take the load of sorrow and the load of service and the load of sacrifice. Thank God, I'm glad we can find hope for this generation in relationship with the Savior. I remember before I got saved, I was wandering around like a blind dog in the darkness. As old saying goes, like a blind dog in a meat house. I didn't know if I was coming or going. But I remember the day I got saved, everything started making sense. Hey, I ain't saying I've lived a perfect life since then, but I've had peace down in my heart, peace in my soul. Brother, it's all made perfect sense ever since. Ever since that day that Jesus came into my heart, came into my life. Oh, brother, I want you to know, ever since I've had a relationship with Him, thank God I know where I'm going. I know where I'm at. And brother, I've got perfect peace. When I lay down at night, I know where I'm going. And brother, Jesus, the Bible said, He said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, brother, He's the same. He's always the same. He'll feed you when you're hungry. He'll be your shelter in the storm. He'll be the anchor for you when you're rocking to and fro. He'll be the water of life when you're thirsty. Hey, brother, He'll be there when you need Him. He'll be the friend. Hey, when all the rest of the world has turned and walked away, I'm telling you, He'll be what you need at the lowest point of your life. You'll never know anybody like Jesus this morning. I'm telling you this morning, this world, this generation needs a relationship with the Savior. We don't need more Dr. Phil and Dr. Oprah. Or Oprah, did you notice as I was reading about those generations, how they changed the morality and the differences in the way people were from the G.I. generation all the way down? How people changed in their lifestyle. People start acting different. Everybody, we can stand around and talk about it. Kids don't know what we're talking about. But those of us that's older, we can see a difference in the world. We can see a difference in people, the way people act and the way they live. And oh, how the world's changed. Oh, but I want to tell you, brother, I'm talking about one. God said, "I am the Lord God and I change not." Oh, brother, you can get a hold of this. You can get a hold of something that'll never change. I look around, I see so many changes in the world. But I'll tell you what, I'm talking about one that'll never change.
Stand on it, brother. Stand on it.
Never change.
Amen.
So much has changed. So much has changed. The way I'm preaching right now this morning.
Amen.
A lot of preachers used to preach like this.
Amen.
But now it's changing. And it's softening up now.
Amen.
Preachers are softening up. Yeah. And the Bible is reading over to Isaiah this week where they said, "Prophesied to us smooth things."
Yeah.
Say easy words. Don't say that rough stuff. hurts our feelings. We don't like that.
Amen.
Say good things to us. Don't say that harsh stuff. Things have changed, brother. It used to be a day when people wanted the truth. And if it rubbed them wrong a little bit, just say it, preacher. Preach it.
Amen.
Used to be a day when people wanted the pure, unadulterated Word of God laid on us. Hey, brother, thank God there's still a few people that want the truth.
Amen.
Amen. I heard about a preacher went and preached at a church here in this town recently. I don't know him. He was in it, went and preached a, I don't know, just a guest speaker. And an old lady said, I don't know if I like that talking back to him. Somebody said amen. Somebody got the nerve to holler amen in the church. I don't reckon anybody said amen in 25 years. So he's preaching, he's letting it rip. Somebody said, amen. Some old woman said, I just don't know if I like that talking back. I said, somebody needs to go get her and carry her down to our church
amen.
On Sunday morning. When it really gets on, she'd probably bring a stretcher in case she keels over. Bring oxygen. Amen. But things have changed over the years. But I'm telling you, brother and sister, some things ought never to change. Hey, the relationship you have, that's like a man and his wife. When you get married, your relationship with your spouse should never change. It should get better. Sweeter and sweeter. Amen. You better say amen right there. You husbands better say amen. You walk home. Miss Shirley said amen. Jeff said amen. I want to tell you something. I want to say second. This generation needs to know the reliability of the Scriptures. Psalm 119, 152 said, concerning thy testimonies I've known of old, that thou hast founded them forever. I want to tell you, brother and sister, we have the right book. I'm convinced I'll always be a Bible preacher. I'll always be a King James man. If it means I'm isolated and it means I'm kind of outcast and the rest of them won't have nothing to do with me, well, I'll just have to be. I'm a King James man. It's the right book. It's a radical book. It's a rivaled book, a relevant book. It's a revealing book. Amen?
Amen.
It'll pull the sheets back, brother. Amen. It's a refreshing book, and it's a reliable book. It'll get the job done, brother. That's what this generation needs. It'll support you in times of weakness and shelter you in times of storm. It'll sustain you in times of trouble. It's the right book. Many things can give you knowledge, but only the Bible can make you spiritual. Job 23:12 said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Amen. It's a pure book and a preserved book and a powerful book, a plain book, and it's a perfect book.
Amen.
Amen. It's a message of hope. It's a message we find hope in. D.L. Moody said the Bible's not given to increase your knowledge, but to change your life. And it will. It'll change your life. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do. My life's a wreck. My life's falling apart. I'm having all kinds of problems. Start reading the Bible. Hey, brother, just get yourself, involve yourself in the Bible. Hey, just read it, read it, read it. Just immerse yourself in it. Turn the television off and start reading your Bible. It'll change you. I'm telling you. Never tried it. It'll change you. I'll tell you something. If you'll start reading your Bible and pray, And go get yourself involved with other people. We went out soul winning yesterday, knocking on doors. It was so cold. Oh my gosh, it's cold. I didn't have on my thermal underwear or nothing. It was cold.
Amen.
I felt like a woman wearing a dress. And I don't wear a dress very often. No, I don't ever wear one. Yeah, I usually wear thermals, you know, on a day like that. For some reason, I didn't. And it's called me and Debbie's walking door to door, and Brother Sam and him somewhere. And Brother Sam come this close to leading a woman to the Lord. And then we went to the next trailer park. And I led one to the Lord. Debbie's standing there with me. She wants credit for it.
Amen.
She said, well, I've helped you. I said, I'm going to get a crown. Glory to God. I led one to the Lord. She said, well, I helped. I said, you ain't going to get a crown. You might get a sparkle. You might get a ruby or a... Just, she said, don't I get an assist? I said, this ain't basketball. She said, I was there. I was praying while you was talking to her. We just had a big running joke all day yesterday. But here's what I'm saying. That'll do something for you. get you forget about yourself and your depression and your trouble and your worry and your light bill and your job and your neighbor and your aggravation and get in the car and go somewhere to a trailer park or apartment complex. Start knocking on doors and see how them people live. See how poor they are and see how bad they got it. And see that sad look on their face and that hollow look in their eye when they come to the door. And watch how their countenance falls when you say, "Do you know the Lord Jesus?" And they drop their head and they say, "No." Big old tears well up in her eyes like it did in Brother Sam. And she busted out in tears when he said, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" That's what some of you need to do. Some of you need to spend some time knocking on doors and forget about your boyfriend and your girlfriend and your job and making a dollar. I'm not saying quit work or quit lay out of work. I'm just saying just forget about everything. Go spend some time on somebody else once in a while. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching right there. That wasn't even in my message, but that's what you need. It's a message of hope. We find hope in a sinless servant, a suffering Savior, and a suffering sacrifice. It'll revive the faint and refresh the fallen, and it'll reward the faithful. Glory to God. This book that I'm talking about we hold in our hand, there's nothing like it. It's better than the TV Guide or USA Today. It's better than the Hazelhurst newspaper. This is not a gossip column. This is the pure living Word of Almighty God. Thirdly, I want to say there's hope. This generation can find hope in the reality of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, this morning, He'll comfort you. There's times that He'll just sweep through your soul. Matter of fact, Jesus said when the Comforter has come, He said, "I'm going to go away, but the Comforter, when He's come..." In other words, He was saying, "He'll pick up where I'm going to leave off. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, and He'll comfort you." He's the Comforter. Isn't it amazing? People that's not saved don't understand this. You don't understand if you're not saved that when you're having tragedy or trouble, I can't explain it. I just can't. How you come up here and you look at a loved one laying here in a casket. And you got deep peace in your heart. You got tears running down your face. And you miss them. But you just got peace. You say, "Preacher, that don't even make sense." I know it. God, I told you I couldn't explain it. I told you I couldn't. But that's what's called the Comforter. There's something about the Comforter. Listen, that's just like, you just can't explain. That's like a man living in a hut somewhere. And he's poor. And he's broke. And ain't got no money. And ain't got no food. And he's all quiled up somewhere in a blanket and he's fine. Amen. Don't make no sense, but hey, he's happy. Right? The Comforter, the reality of the Spirit. "Hey, brother, I've been saved all these years, and the Holy Spirit, He's been with me. Jesus Christ has not been here physically. I mean, in the flesh, but in the Spirit, He's been with me all these times." Amen. He's been here this morning. Amen. He showed up. He showed it this morning. About 9:35 back there in the Sunday school class.
Amen.
When we got to praying, He's been here ever since.
Amen.
I felt Him when the choir was singing.
Amen.
I felt Him when the choir started singing about that second song, and they got that third one. And they said, "Something's happening."
Amen.
And they got that part about Joseph's grave.
Yeah.
And I could picture that angel grabbing that stone and pushing it away, and Jesus standing there.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. They didn't open that to let Jesus out. They opened that to let them in. Amen. The reality of the Spirit is comfort and compassion. Sometimes it's conviction. And I thank God for that too. I thank God for conviction. Sometimes it's for correction. I want to say number four, this generation can find hope in the return of a sovereign Lord. God's Word gives us the promise of His coming. He's coming. Oh, brother. The more I read it, and the closer it gets. Did you know all you have to do, you can take a newspaper or sit down with your Bible and turn CNN on with your Bible and just hold them side by side.
Amen.
That's uncanny, ain't it? You used to couldn't do that. I mean, 30 or 40 years ago, you couldn't do that. But now, you can take a USA Today or New York Times and your Bible side by side. You get on the Internet, start looking up crime statistics and all this crazy stuff, earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, and hold it right there beside your Bible.
There it is.
They're right in line, man. And you know what's crazy? The Bible said in their wisdom, they knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. The Bible said they're ever learning, but never ever come to the knowledge of the truth. The world don't see it. You realize the world don't see what's going on? The United Nations think they got it figured out, and everybody's over running around in the Middle East. They think they can get the Palestinians and Israel together. They can make peace in the Middle East. There's just a handful of people who really knows what's going on. Just a handful of Bible believers really knows what's going on. What's fixing to happen. There's getting ready to be this event called the rapture. And millions of God's people are going to leave this world. And there's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And then he's coming back all the way to earth to set up his kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven that's going to be set up here on earth. A physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is in our heart. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. He's going to rule and reign on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. We're coming back with him. It's coming. People don't see it. They're blinded. But I'm going to tell you something, brother and sister. Those that hear it and God gives them sight, Jesus said, blessed is he that hath ears to hear. If you're here this morning, you hear the clear gospel message and you know what I'm talking about and God, the Holy Spirit gives you understanding, you ought to come to this altar and get right with God. Because after the rapture, according to the Bible, there is no hope. We see the plan of his coming, promise of his coming, the purpose of his coming, and the preparation of his coming. The preparation is to change us. And during that 7 year period, we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll be to chastise us. Oh yeah, judgment seat of Christ. Or to comfort us. And then we're coming back. Preparation. That's the hope of the generation. The relationship with the Savior, the reliability of the Scripture, the reality of the Spirit, and the return of the Savior. That's only hope. Listen, I said all that to say this. There's no hope in our government. You guys reading all them suicide statistics? Well, I didn't get to read them all. But they said in that survey that across the pond, it's no different. They said over in Europe, people's committing suicide at record rates just like they are in America. They say over there, people's killing themselves too. They say there's more kids on Ritalin and stuff. There's more kids diagnosed with ADHD and all that stuff than ever. Little kids, people. Think about that. Little teenage kids, little boys under teenage years on drugs because they don't know what to do with them. They're unhappy. They're depressed. They're anxiety. It didn't used to be that way. Kids used to be out playing, running around, burning off energy, just having a good time. Mom and daddy home. Mom and daddy work. Come home. Mama's at home and all. You know what I'm saying. I told Debbie the other day, I said, I want to live and leave it to Beaverland. I want to live in that black and white world. Amen. Where everything's simple. Where mama dressed up all the time and cooked and cleaned. Daddy come home driving that big banana boat. Amen. Everything's simple. I know it ain't like that. But really, don't you ever watch them on TV shows and wish it was like that? Amen. But we live in a crazy, wild, it's like a horror story, ain't it? Little kids on drugs because they don't know what to do with them. And I'm not condemning people for that because they just don't know what to do. It's a crazy... We had a family when I pastored in South Carolina. The entire family was on antidepressants. Mama, daddy, and I think it's 3 or 4 kids, all of them was depressed. People's killing themselves. Teenagers commit suicide. Teenagers got their whole life ahead of them. But you know what the problem is? Teenagers don't see a future. Nothing to live for. What's there to live for? It used to be there was an American dream. I'm going to school, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to go 4 years of college, I'm going to get out of college, I'm going to be an architect, or I'm going to be a lawyer, I'm going to be whatever. I'm going to build a house, I'm going to get married, marry the girl of my dreams, or whatever. Build a house, picket fence, get a dog, and have 2 kids. The kids don't see that no more. They don't want to get married, really, because they've had sex since they're 12 years old. What's the point of getting married? I've had sex for the last 6 or 8 years. I know that sounds pretty raw. They've watched pornography since they're 10 years old. That's what statistics already prove it. Amen. Kids watch pornography on a regular scale now. Regularly. They can watch it on their phone or on the internet. Nobody's home to monitor it. I mean, the desire for sex is like gone because kids, you know, ain't that crazy? Kids' minds are shot. It's like their minds, all the fuses are blowed. All the fuses are blowed, they're gone. All the wires are crossed. They can't be adults because they don't. Everything supposed to be adult was blown. All the circuits are blown when they're little. And things they've seen and done, they should never even seen or done. And little kids are taking guns and going in school and shooting each other and blowing each other's heads off because they watched this stupid junk and played games that mom and daddy ought to be beat for letting them even play them. Video games should have never been invented. Never. Kids don't need that stuff. Kids should be out in the yard playing ball, basketball, football, baseball, soccer, and fooey on video games. They should have never been invented. That's my opinion. I don't care who agrees with it. Never. They should have never been invented. No good's ever come from them things. Look at all people's died. Somebody told me just this morning that some of them video games, they would pick up prostitutes on them video games and show them having sex on video games. Isn't that crazy? That's what's going on with our nation, with our kids. And then when they go to killing people and shooting each other and going in schools and blowing each other up, you have politicians get up and say, we need more gun control. And those of us that love guns and want to go deer hunting, squirrel hunting, they want to punish us. That ain't the problem. It ain't us. It's crazy, mixed up sin. It ain't law-abiding people that love guns and want to go hunting. It's crazy people don't know how to. It's mom and daddy ain't watching the UPS truck when it backs in the basement and starts unloading bomb supplies. Right? This generation's messed up, people. We need more of God. We need more preaching. We need some preachers that's got some backbone and some guts that'll rear back on their dew claws and preach and don't care who gets offended. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need them, brother. We need some Billy Sundays and some George Whitfield and some John Wesleys. That's what we need this day and time. But we're about out of them. Let's stand this morning.